Please take your Bibles and let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be reading verses 24 through 27. Let us stand as we read this passage. First Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest, when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. This is the word of the Lord. I have never met, and I doubt that you will ever meet, an athlete who would say to you, I really want to come in fourth. I want to miss the podium by that much, by one-tenth of a second. I don't want to be bronze. I don't want to be silver. I don't want to be gold. I want to be fourth. There might be somebody out there who would. And there certainly are those who would strive and desire to achieve a bronze medal in the Olympics, in the decathlon or the marathon or any other particular event, or a silver medal. But almost every athlete would seek to be on the top step to obtain the gold. That's the winning prize. The Apostle Paul describes the Christian life in terms of an Olympic event in this passage. He talks about the fact that in the Christian life, you are to strive with all of your might to be the one who is standing on that top step, the one who has won the gold medal when God awards the crown to the winner of your life's race. An example from the Olympics. Do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but one receives the prize? Everyone who enters a race enters to run, but at the end of an earthly event like that, there is only one winner. Only one can achieve gold. Only one can be on that top step. God's command to you in life's race is run in such a way that you may obtain, in such a way that you are the victor, that you win. Run to win the prize. Even though in earthly contests there's only one winner, in the Christian life, you and I are all called to run together, and we all win together, so that even though each one of us wins his or her own life's race individually, we all run together and we all stand at the victory point and win together in Christ. But in order to be able to do that, there's some things that we have to do in the Christian life to be ready and able to compete and to run that race effectively. And what Paul starts out with is you and I must learn to exercise self-control. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, he writes. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Ones who compete in a race, who strive in a race, prepare themselves. That word compete in the Greek language is translated struggle or strain or fight, but the most interesting thing that we've got from that word is it's come into English in the term agonize and agony. No pain, no gain in the Christian life. God calls you and me not to sit back in a spiritual lazy boy recliner and watch the world go by. He calls upon you and me to agonize in preparation and in running the Christian race. And it hurts. It takes effort to train, to compete in the Olympics. And the training does hurt. There's no doubt about that. Ask Josh. Training to run a long distance hurts. I know for a fact that when the next Olympics roll around, I would not be able to go and compete as a marathoner. I never in my life would have been able to compete as a marathoner. Turtles pass me by when I run. And they used to also. The only time I was ever even vaguely fast was in the water, but on land, I'm slow. I never would have been able to do that. And I know that I could not go out with no preparation whatsoever and say, I think I will run a marathon. It's impossible. It takes self-control. It takes discipline. It takes training. It takes agony to prepare to run that race. And so Paul says, everyone who strives, everyone who agonizes, exercises self-control in all things. That word is temperate, the way it's translated in my Bible, is a little bit weak for what Paul said, because what he's actually saying is, well, it's like the Greek athletes in those days preparing for the Olympics. They would observe strict hours of practice and of sleep and of watching what they ate. They even had a particular type of bread that they ate that was thought to increase their strength. And so Paul uses these terms for exercising self-control. He borrows them from the Greek training for the Olympics that took 10 months to a year to complete. And he talks about this in the Christian life. It means that you and I and those athletes have to avoid some things that normally they might like. Alcohol and fatty foods and other things that could slow them down so that they cannot run. What Paul is exhorting us to, folks, is not just a physical race. It is a spiritual struggle. And it involves self-discipline in every area of life. Not just some, but all areas. Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians that we needed to learn to control our thoughts. He said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on such things. You've got to learn to control your mind and how you think. One of the best illustrations I've ever heard of this was given by Jay Adams in a sermon on that passage from Philippians, where he said that he did not dare let his mind wander, because if he let his mind wander, it was like a dog rooting through the garbage can. And what he had to do is anytime he said he let his mind out, it had to be on a leash so that he could haul it back, because it would normally want to, because he's a sinner and you and I are sinners, it would want to root around in everybody's garbage. And you can't let your mind do that. The question that is a good question to ask is, what do you think about when you're not thinking about anything? Where does your mind end up? Paul says, think about the things that are praiseworthy. Meditate. Put your mind in gear. Don't let it just run wild. Hold it by a leash. And think about things that are pure and noble and right and virtuous and praiseworthy. That's part of your Christian training for the Christian life's race. Control of the body is what he speaks about to the Roman Christians when he says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. More on that in a minute. The control of the prayer life. I really am convinced that even though we Christians talk a good game about prayer, we don't do what we ought to do. And one of the reasons we don't is because prayer is hard. It's not a simple, easy thing. Jesus said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You know when he said that? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he had taken Peter and James and John with him, and Jesus was over here agonizing, sweating as it were great drops of blood, agonizing over the fact that soon he would be crucified and die for our sin. And he asked his close friends, those three, to pray for him. And he came back to them and they were snoozing. And he said, "Boy, wake up, watch and pray." And he went back and he prayed some more and he came back and guess what? Snoozing again. That's where we often are. Prayer is hard. The spirit may indeed be willing, but the flesh indeed is weak. And so we have to take control of our prayer life and we have to set times if necessary and don't let anything encroach upon that time so that we will pray. And the funny thing was, Olympic athletes competed to win a perishable crown. You know, that crown that they wore that you see in the picture books, in the history books, was made out of wild olives or ivy or laurel or pine or even, believe it or not, parsley. And it doesn't last long. You may get it and it looks great while you're standing on the podium, but you're not going to be able to wear it a year from now to a dance. The leaves are going to fall off, it's going to turn brown, it's going to wither, it's not going to look pretty anymore. And these people put out a year's worth of effort and struggle and agony in order to stand on that podium for 5 minutes and receive a crown that the leaves are going to fall out of. Christian, wake up! The crown you've got doesn't fade away, Peter said. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's our imperishable crown that we compete for. And so Paul, after having given this exhortation, gives the example of how he himself trains for the spiritual Olympics. He says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty." Can you imagine trying to run a race when you don't know where the starting line is? And you don't know how long a race you're going to run and you don't know where the finish line is? Is this a 50-yard dash, a 100-yard dash, a 500-meter run? Is this a marathon of 26 point however many miles? I don't know. Is it over here? Is it over there? I don't know. Where's the starting line? I don't know. Paul says it's not uncertainty. For us, the race is certain. You're engaged in a marathon, not a 50-yard dash. Which means you've got to be careful that you don't expend all of your energy in one spurt of speed because that'll be all that you'll get out of it. You're in it for the long haul. It's a lifelong spiritual marathon, and the finish line is your death. So you run till you drop dead. That's the Christian life. You're running toward the goal of heaven. Paul told the Philippians, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." It's another image of a race, pressing toward the mark. And so the Christian life is a spiritual marathon that you run until you drop dead, and it's all uphill, and your feet are encased in lead boots, and there are people behind you trying to pull your shorts down so you can't run. And Paul says, don't look back. Look forward. Look toward the goal line. Because there stands Christ awaiting you. Uphill battle. Pressing toward the mark. Then Paul changes the image slightly and he takes up boxing. And he says, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Now he could be talking about shadow boxing. And that is of some value in terms of your coordination, but I don't think that's what he's getting at here. I think what he's getting at here is throwing a blow with all of your might and missing your opponent completely. Putting power behind it, but not hitting the target. And so what he's getting at is you and I need to be focused. We need to be focused on the fact that we're in a fight. We should not be daydreaming as Christians. We need to know the enemy because we do know him. We know how to hit him. We know where to hit him. As Pogo, that wise theologian, said, we have met the enemy and he is us. Remember Pogo, the little possum from the cartoons back, I'm dating myself here, a long time ago. The enemy is you. It's your body. And Paul is going to tell you how to land the perfect punch. You fight that you may win. And he's talking about spiritual self-discipline. He says, I discipline my body. Rather than missing his opponent, Paul says, I hit him. I hit him exactly where I'm supposed to hit him. And literally in Greek what he says is, I hit him, I hit my body under the eye. Linsky in his commentary says he gives himself a black eye. His blow lands on target. And it lands on target with the force of a knockout punch. And so what Paul is getting at here is that Christian spiritual self-discipline is supposed to be like this. It's to be directed toward the place necessary to knock out sin and hit with enough force to cause the effect. You don't want to pamper your body in sin. You want to deliver a knockout punch from the Word of God. I think one of the problems in our day is that Christians in our country and in our culture want to pamper themselves and want to play with sin, toy with sin. God, you can have all of my life, all 90% of it, but I've got this 10% over here that's mine, and you can't have it. It's my precious. Over here is mine. You can have all the rest of it, God. And that's wrong. Because it's that portion there that you're trying to guard from God that you need to deliver the knockout blow to. So Paul says he delivers that knockout punch and he brings his body into subjection. After he knocks himself out spiritually, he takes himself captive spiritually. He makes his body his slave. And so the body, with its lust, is not to rule over you, Christian. Instead, you are to capture your body and its lust and make your body your slave to obey your will unto holiness. And that's what he means when he tells the Roman Christians in chapter 6, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. What Paul was saying is, before you were converted, you used your hands and your eyes and your feet and your whole body to just run after sin, and you ran after sin more and more, and the more sin you could find, the more you were delighted in it, and the more you did. And he's saying, now stop that, and instead take all of those parts of your body, your ears and your eyes and your mouth and your hands and your feet, and give them over to Christ unto godliness. Present yourselves, your body, your members as slaves of righteousness unto holiness. Bring everything into slavery and into captivity to Christ. Otherwise, and here Paul issues a stern warning, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He's saying that he doesn't want anyone to say about him, Paul preaches a good sermon, but he doesn't live what he says. He lives a double life. And we know that there are plenty that have done that. All you have to do is turn on the TV set or pick up a newspaper or news magazine, and you can read practically in any decade in our nation's history of ministers of the gospel who preach one thing and turn around and do something else. And Paul says, I don't want that to be true of me. I don't want anybody to ever be able to say about me that I have preached one thing and done something else, and therefore I am disqualified to say anything or to do anything in this way. I don't want to fail the test God sets before me, because he understands that it's a radically horrible thing for a minister of the gospel to stand before others and preach about the grace of God through Christ and yet fail to avail himself of that grace himself. To fail to do what he requires others to do from the Word of God. And so Paul takes seriously this command of self-discipline from the Word of God. He knows that the true proof of saving faith is spiritual fruit. And he knows that a lack of spiritual fruit is proof of a lack of saving faith. And so, if he fails to put into practice what he preaches about in daily living of the Christian life, he's going to be giving evidence of lack of saving faith. He would be disqualified from winning the prize. He's called others to engage in agony to achieve. He even goes on in chapter 10, and we're not even going to look at that today, but the first few verses of chapter 10 he uses as an illustration the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and he says God redeemed these folks. He brought them out. He brought them through the Red Sea. They were baptized into Moses and in the sea. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock is Christ. And what he's basically getting at is this: it's possible to be a baptized, Lord's Supper-taking member of the church and miss it altogether in the Christian life. That's the point he's making. And he's saying, don't you miss it. Don't you miss it. Are you running in such a way that you will win the prize that God sets before you? Are you painstakingly, agonizingly practicing self-control in every area of your life? Are you running with certainty as to the direction and the duration and the distance of this race? Are you able to fight and hit the target, which is your own body, with enough force to knock it out and make it your slave for life? If you are, then you will never be disqualified to stand on the victor's platform and receive the crown that does not perish and does not fade away. The crown of righteousness is given by Christ to all those who follow him in this life. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for these directions for godly living that Paul sets before us here. Father, we know that none of these things are possible apart from faith in Jesus Christ. But Father, we know that through faith in Christ, this indeed is our calling and our goal. And you grant victory. And so, Father, I pray that each of us would take seriously the call to run the Christian life with great endurance, to fight the good fight of faith, and to keep pressing on toward the goal, which is the heavenly calling that we have in Christ, taking ourselves prisoner along the way, that we might serve Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Bless us to do this, we pray, O God, for Christ's sake. Amen.